In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Our text will be found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, verses 51 to 52. And the earth shook, and the rocks were split, the tombs also were opened. Following the Easter pilgrimage trail, something like the Yellow Brick Road, this morning we come to two sites, both to be arranged by the Outreach Community Church. The first site is at Straven Castle, representing the Roman fortress of Antonia, where Christ was held until his crucifixion. The second site is at the Monument Hill, which will become the site of Calvary. First century Palestine was under Roman occupation. Rome brought great benefits to Palestine, as she did wherever her empire spread, but the benefits were not appreciated. No people liked to be conquered and ruled by foreigners. Palestine was one of the empire's trouble spots. Seething discontent was permanent, and open rebellion rumbled just under the skin of obedience. So Palestine was heavily garrisoned, and additional troops were drafted in to police Jerusalem every Passover season, because the Jews caused trouble. And because they caused trouble, Palestine was not a popular posting, and Roman soldiers treated the Jews with a brutality even beyond their normal standards. So in the hands of Roman soldiers, Jesus had no chance of spending the time left to him in a quiet, comfortable cell. The fortress of Antonia was on the northwest corner of the Temple Mount, and it housed the Jerusalem garrison. And there the soldiers had some fun with their new prisoner, and no better way to begin than with a good lashing. The lash was a leather whip with several tails, each tail studded with sharp fragments of iron. Used skillfully, it could separate skin and flesh from the bone. They put a purple or scarlet cloak on him, the colours of royalty, to mock his acclaimed kingship. They plaited a crown of thorns, probably the bush Sisyphus spirea of the buckthorn family, noted for its long, vicious spikes. They rammed the crown on his head, put a reed in his hand as a sceptre, and paraded him before the garrison. Then he was led to Calvary through the winding, cluttered streets of Jerusalem, carrying the heavy crossbeam to a hill outside the city wall. Crucifixion was designed to be a slow and painful. Victims could hang on the cross for days and usually died of dehydration. The contorted position of the body put abnormal pressure on its internal organs, so pain was ceaseless and increasing. And of course, the blood, pus, sweat, and other bodily fluids attracted every flying insect for miles around. It was a bean feast for them, and they buzzed and crawled and bit and sucked all over the body until they were so bloated they fell to the ground. Many crucified victims died raving lunatics. To this was added the jeering of the people spectating. Humans have always been able to laugh at the sufferings of others. And then there was the awful, dark sense of utter, friendless loneliness. Crucifixion was not a pleasant way to die. Indeed, Jesus was fortunate. To everyone's surprise, he was dead within 6 hours. He died at 3 o'clock on the Friday, Sabbath began at 6 o'clock, so he was buried hurriedly in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. The tomb, as I said earlier, will be sited under the steeple arch of this church. But other things happened that day in old Jerusalem. Weird things. Matthew tells us there was darkness over the whole land during the time of crucifixion. That the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. It could have been a fair-sized earthquake which shook the ground, split rocks, including the sealed slabs covering the entrances to the tombs, shaking the pillars of the temple and tearing the curtain, and storm clouds darkening the skies. At the least, there is symbolism here. The darkened skies denote the presence of evil eclipsing the light. The open tombs and the raised saints were a foretaste of the resurrection. The curtain of the temple, it hung in front of the most holy place in the temple where God was said to visit. Only the high priest on the Day of Atonement could enter behind the curtain into the presence of God. All others were shut out. Now the curtain was torn, but torn from top to bottom, as if God himself had seized it and ripped it downwards, removing the barrier which shut his people out. There is symbolism here, but is there more than symbolism? The cross for Christians has always represented more than just the method of Jesus' execution. It has been seen as the site of a desperate, hard-fought spiritual battle between Christ and the pent-up forces of chaos, sin, evil, death. A battle for supremacy over creation. And though it might sound a bit like the special effects of a Hollywood film set, if you have massive discharges of spiritual power, surely they could have a physical effect on the earth. Because what Matthew describes all has to do with God, with life, with death, with resurrection. The temple curtain ripped, but no report of other damage to the temple. Tombs burst open, but no report of other buildings destroyed. The bodies of the faithful dead raised to life, but no report of people killed by these events. The physical phenomena all focus on spiritual matters. The physical manifestation of spiritual conflict, and all at the time just before Christ dies, when he shouts out, "It is finished, it is accomplished." It is a victory shout. The battle of the cross was over and he had won. And the way to God was open to all and the dead were released to eternal life. Was not that the whole purpose of incarnation, of God coming in Christ? To create a way by which he and man might be reconciled, to end the powers of sin and death so that they could no longer hold human life in thrall. Jesus himself saw and spoke of the cross as his destiny. Matthew, Mark, and Luke in their Gospels all portray Jesus' life and ministry as one journey headed straight for Jerusalem and Calvary. This is what makes the cross so central to Christianity, because this is what Christ was all about. Peter, it is said, died on an upside-down cross. Andrew on a saltire. These are remembered in tradition and folklore. But it is the cross of Christ which has been the beacon light of Christianity for 2,000 years. Hundreds of thousands of people have been crucified, but only the cross of Christ stands out. Because there something unique, awesome, mysterious took place. Something which involved not only Jesus' physical death, but something spiritual. Something which reached out in all dimensions of space and time, affecting the course of creation and the soul of man. Something which has touched lives on every continent and every age. Something accomplished once and for all and for everyone. Here was a spiritual battle which resulted in the triumph of God's love. The triumph of God's love in Christ over all the forces, spiritual and human, ranged against it. The triumph of God's love in Christ, showing love to be the best, the only true path of life and living. The triumph of God's love in Christ, overcoming and forgiving the powers of evil and of sin. The triumph of God's love in Christ, tearing apart the final curtain of death and creating the way to eternal life. The triumph of God's love in Christ at the battle of Calvary's cross. And we are the ones who share the victory. Christ fought that battle not just for his own sake, not just for his disciples and followers in first century Palestine, but for men and women of every age and of every place, for you, for me, for all around, for those we consider deserving and for those we consider to be undeserving. Christ fought, Christ won for all. And that is why we look to the cross. That is why it is the symbol of our salvation. That is why it is so central to Christianity. That is why Jesus himself was so focused upon it. For there his whole ministry and purpose would be fulfilled. From the garrison fortress of Antonia to the grim hill of Calvary, we see the appalling agony of Christ. But on that cross, we see a fiercer battle waged and won for us. Thanks be to God. Now to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be glory and praise forever.